Does your home have an open table? Does it have an open table? Sometime after 3 p.m. yesterday, I was sitting in a folding chair out on the back lawn of my uncle's farm in Wisconsin. And about that time, his oldest son, Benjamin, fourth to speak, oldest of the boys, talked about or asked a question among all the people that were assembled there for my uncle's funeral. Raise your hand if you've ever had a meal on this farm. And everybody raised their hand. And then he said, well, maybe this would be better. Raise your hand if you haven't had a meal here on this farm. And one person raised it up. Now, this man, I figured out, was, I think, a boyfriend of a friend of the family that had come to be supportive for this occasion. And Benjamin said, well, we're just going to remedy that in just a minute as soon as the service is over, because, of course, we had a meal there on the grounds. My uncle's son, Ryan, my uncle Ryan's son, Andrew, had mentioned just before Benjamin that one of the things that they understood about the difference between friends and family was that that line for them had been made very blurry. And what he meant by that was that there was an open table at their house. And it was true that over the years on that farm, and even back in Escondido where they once lived, people came and they ate with them. Now, this could be a person from the church or from his work or friends or their children's friends or a person that he met in town that was invited to supper. But it seemed very, very rare that it was just the family that was eating around their table. I want you to look in Matthew 22 with me today as we look at the parable of the wedding feast. So you're turning over there a few verses for your consideration. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, when Paul is explaining the end of the law and the beginning of the New Testament church and the covenant through the blood of Christ, he said, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him, that is Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the imagery of a wedding or a marriage is something that Jesus used for us to understand the relationship between himself and the church. We see these expressions in the writing of the New Testament through Paul and John. We see it in the parables that Jesus taught. Jesus is the groom, and the church is his bride. And there is going to be a great wedding at the end of time, and a feast to follow. And I believe this truth implies several spiritual ideas that are helpful for us to understand as we think about our relationship with God this morning. In Jewish society, the parents of the betrothed generally were responsible for drawing up the marriage contract. And the bride and the groom would meet sometimes for the first time on the day that they signed the contract. And the couple was then considered married at this point, although just betrothed. And they would separate until the time of the wedding was to take place, until the ceremony. Now the bride would remain in her father's house, and the groom would leave and prepare their home, the home for himself and for his wife. And it might take a long time, months. And when the home was all ready, the groom would return, and he would come for his bride without notice, and the marriage ceremony would take place, and after that, the wedding banquet. And it was a very special thing in Jewish society. It would last sometimes for a week. It was one of the most joyous occasions in the Jewish life. So when we think about this as the background of our text this morning in Matthew chapter 22, perhaps we have a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to talk about here. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a certain king who arranged the marriage for his son. Here, the king is God the Father, the son is Jesus, and his kingdom is the church. Notice it says that he sent out his servants to invite people to the wedding. The servants represent all the prophets and teachers who have ever preached or taught about the coming of the Messiah or the existence of the kingdom or the nature of the kingdom or the invitation to eventually be in the family of God. Now, the original invitees to the wedding either made light of this invitation or they went as far as killing the messengers. And this was, for Jesus, a condemnation on those same people that we had just read about, that as he came into the city for the last time, were throwing palm branches at his feet and shouting, "Hosanna." When the king found out about the rejection of the invitation by the people that were invited, he disciplined them. There was discipline. One might point out that Jesus is probably making an allusion to the destruction of Jerusalem that would come later on after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven in AD 70. It was a fulfillment of the type of discipline God rained forth on those who rejected Christ and rejected his message. A declaration is also made here that those who were invited, originally invited, were not worthy. I don't think that he's talking about the fact that we can somehow merit our salvation, that we are ever worthy of it. We understand that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We understand that there is none righteous, not one, in the presence of God. But what he's saying here really is that there is a sickness that often lies within the human heart, that we would reject the good things and that we would embrace the bad things, and also that we are unrighteous people and that we need a God to cleanse us and to provide for us a wedding garment so that we can attend the feast. It was determined then, because of those who had rejected the message, that others would be invited to the wedding. This was a great invitation to anyone who was interested in attending. Obviously, Jesus is talking about the universal scope of the gospel here. And he's talking about how that message was going to be preached to the world, and both Jews and Gentiles would be offered an opportunity to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And we're thankful for that, because the people that are sitting here among us are Gentiles. We understand that God loves the world, that he wants every person to be saved, that he does, in fact, have an open table in his home. And therefore, through his love that he has offered in the blood of Jesus, he has given us this great invitation to be a part of the wedding and the banquet. And I think about the idea of going out into the highways, going out anywhere that anyone would listen, and giving this invitation to this great feast. This was emblematic of other sayings of Jesus, such that harlots and tax collectors would enter the kingdom of God before the self-righteous Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees. There were some who attended the wedding, the banquet, who didn't have on a wedding garment. Now, seems here that there is an allusion to preparation that must be made, a garment that would have been provided by the king that each person would have put on in order to attend the wedding, that said that they were one of the invited guests that had accepted that invitation. We think about Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on," or literally have been clothed with Christ. We have been given this wedding garment. And we took that old person of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and we buried that person in the grave, buried in baptism. That old person of sin is gone. Our desire to sin has ended. Our desire to start doing the will of God has begun. And he has cleansed us through the washing of water by the word, and through the washing of the blood of the Lamb. And so we have these new garments that represent the fact that we belong to Him and that we're supposed to be a part of this wedding. Now, I want to go back into Matthew 22. I want you to look through this text with me just for a minute, because I've underlined throughout this parable some phrases that to me are very important. So I try to understand what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Sometimes people break down parables and they want to come up with 20 different lessons, but usually there was one main lesson that was to be given in a parable. But we're going to find some small things to look at and then come up with the main point. So I went through this parable and I underlined certain phrases that were very significant to me about understanding the doctrine that is taught in this parable by our Lord. First of all, in verse 2, I underlined the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, he explains what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a wedding or a marriage feast that has been prepared by a king for his son. But the reason why I underlined the kingdom of heaven is like is because God wants us to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when you think about that, that's really quite amazing. You can read other passages or other parables. Read Matthew chapter 13. We can read about the kingdom parables. And Jesus will say over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus was trying to tell a group of people who had no concept of what the church was even about, what it was going to take to be a part of that kingdom, or what were going to be the riches of that kingdom, or how great it was going to be associated with that kingdom. And for New Testament Christians, thousands of years on the other side of these parables, we understand the meaning of these parables when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to tell people in the world what the kingdom of heaven is like. I want them to know how great it is to be a part of the church. I want them to understand what it feels like to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I want them to have the security of knowing that they belong to the God of creation. I want them to understand what it means to give and receive forgiveness. I want them to know what it's like to be able to sing praises to God with all of your heart in the assembly of the saints. I want them to know what it feels like that when we pray to God and ask for forgiveness, we can know that He does in fact forgive us and accept us. And I can go on and tell you about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus wants us to not only know about it, He wants us to be a part of it. And so we have this great invitation. Here's the next underlining part. They were not willing to come. Verse 3. Not willing to come. Now, I thought to myself, these folks must have been pretty busy. Have you ever seen people reject a free meal? I mean, that's pretty uncommon, isn't it? In fact, there will be people that search out free meals and plan their lives around the opportunity to go to free meals. An open table, an invitation to a banquet that in Jewish society was really the height of their existence, the opportunity to celebrate for a week, a wonderful event. But it says in verse 3, they were not willing to come. And this reminds me of the fact that even though heaven is offered to the world, there are people that are not willing to come. And even though, in my opinion, the best thing that we ever do while here on earth is worship God in the assembly of the saints, there are people that are not willing to come. It's so bizarre to me that people view this moment that we're taking part in right now as a burden, when it's the very thing that I look forward to the most. An opportunity, a privilege to worship the God who made me, who gave His Son for me, who's given everything to me. I think not only is this is the least that I could do, but this is what I want to do most. And I can't ever think that any time the saints assemble that I would want to be anywhere else, because it's a great invitation. But there are people that are not willing to come. And there will be a service tonight, and there will be people that will not be willing to come. And there will be a service on Wednesday, and there will be people that were not willing to come. And there is a heaven prepared for us that has, of course, conditions and prerequisites. And the blessings are beyond our imagination or knowledge, yet people will not be willing to come. Verse 4, the next thing that I underlined is, all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Do you understand what a great blessing that is? That it's time to eat. You know, have you ever had that anticipation where you're hungry and you find out that mom hasn't even started up the stove yet and you just think, boy, this is going to be a little bit of rough time. I'm thinking if I can get a snack or something, if I can maybe sneak something that she doesn't know about because I'm hungry. There's anticipation. And then when the dinner bell rings and you run to the table, the very first thing you think about is what that's going to taste like and what that's going to be like. And the point that I'm trying to make in this is that for centuries, there were people that wanted to know what it was going to be like to see the Messiah. There were prophets. There were faithful people of God that never tasted the blessings of the feast. And yet there were Abraham, and there was Isaac and Jacob, and there was Moses, and there was Noah, and there were all those heroes of faith that you talk about or read about in Hebrews chapter 11, who did not receive the promises apart from us, the Hebrew writer says, about whom Peter said that they were searching for things by the Spirit of Christ that was in them that even angels were interested in. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We live in a time in which the banquet has been prepared and everything is ready. We don't even have to wait to taste the blessings of the kingdom of God. And isn't that a blessing? Verse 5 and verse 6. I underlined these two verses or these two phrases. They made light of it and went their way. And then, of course, in verse 6, the rest seized his servants. I thought about the rejection in various ways of the kingdom message, of the message of salvation that comes in Jesus and only through Jesus Christ. There are some that just kind of neglect it. There are some that say they've got plenty of time. And from time to time, we preach the gospel and we preach about the second coming and the fact that we need to be ready at all times. And maybe that gets people motivated just a little bit. That it is really true that every single moment that we have here on earth is only given to us by the blessings of God and because of His patience and long suffering. And that it is true that we did not know that we were going to wake up today. We do not know if we'll make it through the rest of this week. We don't even know if we're going to make it to the next moment. And this has been true ever since Jesus went back into heaven and will be true until He comes again. There are times in which sermons like these and thoughts like these, if they're at the forefront of our mind, if we do think about the fact that things just are going to happen in a moment, that they inspire us to live differently, think differently, and be ready. But most of the time, if we're all going to be very, very honest with ourselves, most of the time we make light of it by the way that we live, by the things that we say, by the choices that we make. But make no mistake, Jesus is coming again. And there are some here in verse 6 that even go so far as to seize the people and treat spitefully and kill the people that bring this beautiful invitation to the world. I think about our missionaries in foreign lands who are in dangerous situations, who are hiding in jungles. And this is really true, they do hide in jungles. When there is a militia out trying to massacre them for preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 7, I underlined this. He was furious. Who was furious? The king was furious. God is not happy when people reject the message. And God is not happy when people persecute those who preach it. And there will be a time in which God makes everything right. May not be in this lifetime, but we can be sure that when the wedding banquet takes place, those who reject the message and those who persecute those who preach it will have to answer to the king. In verse 9, I underlined this. Go into the highways and as many as you find. Go into the highways and as many as you find. You see, there were people that were invited. The Jews had been invited The Messiah had come and they rejected this man. And so the king said, okay, we'll forget about them and we'll go and we'll tell the world about this feast. I think about the Spirit of God and His desire to bring all people into an understanding of the truth. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Or where it tells us that God wants all men everywhere to repent. That He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Acts chapter 17 verses 30 and 31. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. God wants us to go to heaven. And so He has sent us out into the highways. But notice here in verse 9, He says, as many as you find. As many as you find. People are not going to be invited to the wedding if we're not looking to give out invitations. And so there is something upon us as His servants to let other people know about this great feast. Notice in verse 10, they bring in both the bad and the good. I've also underlined that. And then in verse 11, there was one who did not have on a wedding garment. I underlined that. And in verse 12, I underlined the fact that he was speechless. There are going to be people that are surprised when they do not get to go to heaven one day. I also underlined in verse 13 that those who will not be at the wedding feast will be cast into outer darkness. I could do an entire lesson on what it's going to be like to be in hell and to be cut off from the blessings of the wedding banquet. And of course, in verse 14, I underlined, many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, starting there in verse 21. Well, back to my final thoughts this morning. I think about that Jewish feast, that wedding feast, and how it was planned. It was planned by the parents. They are the ones who drew up the contract for the son and the daughter to wed. And I think about a God, a father, who drew up the contract. You see, he planned for his son to be married to the church. This was his idea from the foundation of the world, and he made it at a terrible cost to himself. This invitation is the Lord's invitation. This banquet is the one that he has planned. And the price was much more than any type of money that he could have paid in order to prepare it. But he gave up his own son on the cross and watched him die, even though Jesus cried out to him in anguish, not desiring to take on the pain of the cross. He drew up the contract for us. He made it available to us. And so we have entered into a covenant. Those of us that are going to attend the feast, our signature begins when we participate in that circumcision that is without hands. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. In the New Testament, the sign of the covenant was baptism. It says here in Colossians 2 and verse 11, in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is Paul talking to the church. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. A person enters into this covenant relationship with God, and they are considered at that moment betrothed to Christ. And they await the wedding, just like that woman went home to her father's house. Here we are in our father's house. We are waiting for the son to announce the ceremony. And we stay faithfully committed to him until that time comes. We also remember about this Jewish feast that the son would go home to his own house and make it ready. He would prepare it. He would prepare it for his bride. Now, if any of you guys out there have ever been in love, think about what you might be willing to do for the person that you love. Where you might be willing to go. What you might be willing to purchase to express your feelings for the love of your life. Jesus has gone to his heavenly home. And in a loving way, he has been preparing for the last 2,000 years a place for us to dwell with him forever. And we read that in John chapter 14. We know that passage well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Jesus understands the blessings of being in his Father's house. Jesus understands the wonderment of heaven. And he wants us to be where he is because he loves us. And so he's making ready for us. He's going to return without notice. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I thought about these verses at the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride is adorned for her husband. No, not only is Jesus making himself ready, but the bride is supposed to be making herself ready. Those of you ladies, you remember your wedding day. Remember the way that you wanted to look. Well, how you wanted to present yourself. You wanted to be the most beautiful you could be on that day of all days. And I believe that that's a message to us, that when Jesus comes again to take us home, we want to be ready. We want to be as attractive to him on the inside in our lives by the way that we live our lives purely for him. That he knows that he's the only one for us. He's the only one that we truly love. That he really is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we give all to him because he gave all for us. And then I think of Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So as I was sitting on that folding chair, and I looked up at a beautiful sky, beautiful blue sky, and across this farm in Wisconsin below, there was a creek that runs there, and the rolling hills of the farms and the countryside. And I thought about a man who had an open table for everyone, and what it symbolized that he was about people, not about things, but about people. And I thought about the many meals that I ate at that table. And I was thankful. Does your home have an open table? Do you care about the lives of other people? Would you be willing to feed them the things that they need? I know one thing. Our God, his house has an open table. And every single person within the sound of my voice who wants to live in eternity with God, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe it with all your heart. And repent of your sins, every sin. And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And come forward and be immersed, be washed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins cleansed, put on that wedding garment, and live in such a way that you await with anticipation the coming of the banquet. Our God has an open table. He wants us to sit around that table forever. All things are ready. Come to the feast. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.